Well, Merry Christmas almost, huh? We're getting there. We are getting there. Last week we talked about Jesus really being something special, something totally unusual, completely different than any other being that claims to be God, the gift of grace that's offered to us, the gift that's given to us that we don't deserve. And if we deserved it, then it would be a reward, right? It'd be payment. Gifts are given to people who don't deserve gifts. And he's reached into our lives, given himself to us, and we have difficulty comprehending that. But one of the strongest things that we should be thinking about at Christmas time is how to give of ourselves. And we do make an attempt to that by giving gifts to one another. I think a lot of times that gets lost in the Black Friday commercial shuffle, you know, get the good stuff. It can get overwhelming. And one of the last things I said last Sunday was, would you really still be excited about Christmas and what Jesus has done for you and all the events of Christmas if there were no gifts under the tree? Would it really still mean the same thing? And I didn't say that as a don't buy gifts. It's a mental challenge John came up with, I think, somewhere. But it's a challenge to our soul and our spirit. You know, why are we doing this? Why are we excited about Christmas? And I think we need to think that through. You know, is it just a great family reunion time? For some people it is. For some people it's a regretful family reunion time. On and on. But is it just all these things that we enjoy? We put Christmas lights up yesterday. And the only reason I did is Robin wanted to, and it's our 40th wedding anniversary this weekend. And so, otherwise, I would have been happy to watch from the inside. That was my 40th wedding anniversary gift to her. I know, we'll do a little better later. So, I'll take them down. I mean, we can celebrate, but we need to allow our spirit to overcome the desires of our flesh and remember that it is the kingdom of God coming and coming again that we're celebrating. So I titled this next message, Christmas Gifts. What are Christmas gifts? What can we do to give in the same spirit? And what does that do when we give in the same spirit that Jesus gave? What does it change? And if we could really think about that, there are really ways that we can sow into other people's lives that breaks down the intended destructive thing that the enemy wants to do in lives. Actually, giving and its counterpart, giving and forgiving, are ministering in the opposite spirit of what Satan intends to do. And that's to divide, tear down, destroy, distract, deceived, all those kinds of things. When we give of ourselves one way or another to other people, it doesn't have to be done with a physical gift, although that is a good entry-level way to do it. Then it really does something, if we do it appropriately, it really does something. In the world we live in, it really invites the presence of the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God, to come into the world. Am I in trouble, Marty? You're coming up. I just was making sure you weren't armed. Okay. So where can you give into the darkness and bring light? Where can you give into the darkness and bring light? I want to look at 1 Kings. And you don't need to turn there. I think it'll go up on the screen. And I've just got a couple of short scriptures today and a couple of long stories maybe. But this scripture seems like a weird Christmas scripture that I have written down on there. This is 1 Kings 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab. And Ahab was an evil king of Israel. He was not a good guy. He was an idol-worshipping, selfish guy who wanted his own will and was creating a lot of problems for the nation of Israel, and his wife was Jezebel. Okay? And we could talk about that, but she's not got a good name through history. All right? But anyway, it says here, Elijah, the prophet of God, said to Ahab, "Go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming." Now, why is this statement made? This is an interesting statement. And there's a couple little nuggets in here that apply to the realities of how giving changes things. And Ahab and his wife were not entertaining the presence of God. And God told Elijah to pray that there would be a drought or a famine, an economic downturn on the nation that's a result of their selfishness, their corruptness, their evilness, the darkness that they were inviting into the nation of Israel. God said, I want you to bring this into existence. I'm going to use this to bring a breakthrough, which is written about in this scripture right here, a mighty rainstorm coming. So in that day and age, in the economic reality of the way Israel worked, a rainstorm meant prosperity. If it rained, then things grew. If it didn't rain, then the economy failed. And so God says, I'm gonna straighten out this nation. I'm gonna get them back on track in pursuit of me, and I'm gonna bring in blessing. And we have a very famous story in 1 Kings 18 that talks about that. And so you got Elijah, and he's hanging out, and God says, I want you to go find Ahab. And so Elijah takes off to find Ahab. Meanwhile, Ahab and his house manager, the palace manager, Obadiah, are thinking through, where can we find the last bit of little water and grass to keep the king's horses alive? And Ahab says, I'll go this way. Obadiah, you go that way. And Obadiah was a godly man. He had stood for God, even though Ahab was not a godly man, was an evil man. Obadiah was a godly man, and he had even paid to have a lot of the still living prophets of God hidden and fed to protect them. Because Jezebel and Ahab, especially Jezebel, was trying to silence the word of God because they didn't want to do what God told them to do. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And the way you silence the word of God in that time frame is that you kill all of the prophets of God, those who speak for God. That was what was going on. And Elijah, that was one of the things that these guys did that brought the process of God asking Elijah to pray for rain to stop. But anyway, that made Elijah not very popular with Ahab, right? And if you continue to read through this story, it says in there that he ran into Obadiah and said, hey, go tell your master I'm here to see him. Go tell Ahab. And Obadiah's like, dude, I've heard about you. I'll go and tell him you're here, and then God is going to transport you someplace else, and you won't be here when we get back, and then he's going to kill me. And finally, Elijah convinced him. And so he went. Ahab met with Elijah, and this prophets of Baal showdown begins to develop. Do you remember this story? And they get a number of the prophets of Baal. They go up on the mountain, and Elijah cuts his deal. He says, look, you know, we'll cut up a oxen. We'll put it down here. You guys call the prophets of Baal to come. If that prophet comes, then you know, if you break through, your god Baal shows up, the idol is, the offering is sacrificed and all that, you know, you win. If not, and my God comes through, I win. So this big elaborate thing happens. They build the giant altars. They, you know, they kill the ox. They put them on there. They build the stuff for the fire. And the prophets of Baal are dancing around. They're cutting themselves with swords and knives. It's going on and on and on. Elijah's kind of poking fun at them, right? Remember all that? Hey, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he went on vacation. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Elijah says that, you know, hey, maybe he's just tied up. He's constipated. That's the gist of that. And finally, they gave up and said, it's your turn. Well, this unusual thing happens. And we don't really notice it until we read this. Elijah says, I want you to go fill all of those water pitchers. And there's a big drought going on, right? And there's a trough around this idol. And he says, I want you to fill up all these water pitchers, and I want you to bring that water and pour it on the oxen and on the firewood and get it good and wet. And he asks them to do that three times. He asks them to bring a lot of water. And then he tells a simple prayer, says it to God, and fire immediately comes from heaven and devours this idol, the altar, the wood, everything, licks up the dust, the whole deal. And it is absolutely clear who wins. And he says, grab those prophets of Baal and get rid of them. Do them in. And they do. But the thing that we tend to look over in the sensational story that this is that he said, take something that you don't have much of right now. Right? What was going on in this time frame? It was a drought, right? It hadn't rained. Ahab was looking for grass and a little bit of water just to keep his horses alive. And Elijah says, bring water three times, lots of water, and pour it on this idol. Offer it to God. That's something we've got to look at. Something we need to embrace and we need to remember. And the result of that sacrifice of giving when there isn't anything to give, giving of ourselves when we think we can't, when we don't have what we think we should have, we don't think much of ourselves or we don't think much of our resources, any of that kind of stuff, that begins to open up an outpouring of the presence of God. It's a biblical principle that shows up over and over and over again that God takes little bits and multiplies it when we offer it up to Him. You got fishes and loaves, and then another place where there's loaves in the New Testament. This principle shows up over and over again. And after this thing happens where the water is poured out on the altar, where the fire comes down and licks it up, and all of the stuff that's there, including the dust of the ground. Then Elijah says to Ahab, hey, dude, it's time for your last meal. It's time to get ready. We're going to break through because there was water poured out in the midst of a drought. There was light shined in the midst of darkness. Go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. That means you better sit down and eat and drink, because God's coming. There's going to be a breakthrough. He has shown His hand. He has been invited to come into the land through this act of sacrifice. He's been invited to be a part of all of these lives because of this sacrifice that was made. A sacrifice that was made not out of abundance, but a sacrifice that was made out of poverty. And all of us, whether we have physical wealth or not, are impoverished. All of us are not enough. None of us, very often, except for Blaze, feel like that we have anything to offer up to the Lord. I hope he can carry that attitude in a positive way further in his life, of being not self-aware before God. That's kind of a Davidic King David dancing before the Lord thing. He might have had a slight knowing Blaze dancing before you, because he does like a crowd. But taking whatever little we have, being a broken individual, and offering up that to the Lord in the form of ministering wherever we're at and bringing light into the darkness, makes a huge difference. Some of you remember hearing a story about World War I, of a truce between the forces in that war, Christmas truce, where several locations during the battle, you know, the soldiers came out of the trenches and celebrated Christmas on Christmas Day, and then went back to fighting. There was no truce on a large scale like that during World War II, but there were some little minor things where people were able to break through the darkness and demonstrate the light of Christ. And one of them was a little German lady who, her and her son were living in a out in the mountains in a hunting cabin, because their home had been bombed out. It was Christmas time towards the end of the war, around the Battle of the Bulge. And the husband was alive, but was staying in the town where their home was to continue to work. And he wasn't a soldier, but would come and visit when he could. And it was Christmas Eve, and he couldn't make it out to the mountains. And so the wife and little son were getting ready to have a little Christmas thing on their own. And they were going to cook a chicken. They had a rooster named Hermann. Hermann was named after an infamous German leader, Hermann Goering, who they didn't care for much. And they thought it would be fitting that Hermann would give his life for them at Christmas time and cook them. Well, they were kind of settling in for the evening, and there was a knock at the door, which was nerve-wracking in that time frame. So the mom, Elizabeth, blew out the candles, opened the door, and there were two young American soldiers, infantrymen, and one laying in the snow, two standing. And they had weapons, they could have came right in, taken over, but they knocked, and she recognized that. And so they were lost. They'd been walking through the forest for about 3 or 4 days. They had lost their unit. They were trying to find their way back, and stumbled across this cabin. So she invited them in. They're beginning to get warm, and the guy, that the wounded soldier, had lost a lot of blood, and on and on and on. So they were getting ready to get Hermann and dispatch him into his ministry for the evening. And there was another knock. And that time she opened the door, and it was three young German officers, or infantry enlisted men. And so she stepped outside and said, "There's some guests in my home that you won't like. But this is Christmas. This is the holy night, and we're not going to have a war. We're not going to have anything going." She just stood up and said, "And I want you to leave your weapons outside this room." And she went back into the house. She got the weapons from the American kids, took them outside, and the Germans came in. And there was an officer. One of the Germans was an officer, a low-ranking officer. He was about 20 years old. The other two Germans were about 16. The Americans were about 18. So they sat down, and it was a little tense in the room. And You could smell Herman cooking. They had a few potatoes they got together. One of the Germans pulled out a loaf of bread. Another one had a bottle of wine. And things begin to relax. And they begin to be able to communicate a little bit. The Germans could speak French. A couple of the Americans could speak French a little bit. Communicated. It wasn't before long that one of the Germans, older one, had been in medical school before he was drafted into the army, and he offered to look at the American guy's wound, dressed it, said, "This guy needs to get some rest and needs to eat, needs to get taken care of. There's no infection, he's going to be fine," but, you know, got him healed up and spent the evening and had Christmas carols, and the mom, Elizabeth, played the piano, and she had a little son named Fritz who was there. And they had a good night's sleep, and they woke up in the morning, and the truce was still on. One German officer produced a map and a compass, showed the American guys where the where their lines were, showed them which way to go. Everybody went their way. War ended. Mom and dad survived. Mom and dad survived, and Fritz grew up, and he ended up going to Hawaii and starting Fritz's Bakery in Hawaii. He always wondered about these stories of this experience he had, and the stories. Well, it went on television. His story went on television about this experience, and they found out that there was a soldier in a nursing home in Virginia that was telling the same story, and so they got him together. Found another one of the American guys that was 95. The guy in the nursing home still had the map and the compass. None of the Germans were able to be found. But anyway, this guy said, "Hey, because your mom invited us in for dinner and made us all put our guns down, she saved my life." And that changed, and the other guy said the same thing. So here's this lady. She's got a chicken and six potatoes. Three soldiers on opposite sides. And she does a simple act of inviting them in, kind of laying the ground rules, cooking dinner on Easter for these people. And saved at least two people's lives that they can confirm with now. Now that's a simple act in the midst of a big act. But that there were no presents given other than grace. Right? There was a fantastic opportunity there on Christmas Eve for grace to be extended to some people who really needed hope. Now that one was a cool enough story that it got written up. But, you know, there's a lot of things that could happen that probably won't get written up. There's a lot of things that if we change the way we view Christmas and how we give, right, and what's important about it, little things that could change people's lives in a big way. And that's the kind of Christmas gift that I'm challenging you to be involved with. And we've tried to generate a couple opportunities for you to do that at Christmas time. I'll tell you about a couple of them in just a minute. But there are a number of things that are in your world that only you know about that would be super simple. Even if you feel like you're in a drought and you don't have water to pour out, even if you have less than a chicken A chicken's not very much for six soldiers, a mom, and a boy, and six potatoes, right? It's not very much, even if you feel like you have less than that. You can do something. We have the Giving Grace offering, and I'm going to pass out these envelopes. Or somebody is, or they're somewhere. Do you have them, Matt? And I want you to take these home and put it on your refrigerator or wherever you look a lot. Probably your refrigerator. Next Sunday, we're going to do this offering, Giving Grace. And we did this last year, and John told me that the way he remembers this, we gave to all the hopes. We gave internationally and domestically by giving to One Hope, which does children's evangelism. We gave to Convoy of Hope, which is a first responder and feeder of people, mostly children around the world, but first responder domestically. We gave to Camp Hope, which you've been reading about in the newspaper, that is providing housing for homeless people in our city. And we've given to the mission, who serves our mission. All came out of this because of your generosity last year. We were able to give significant amounts of money to all of those. All right. So we want it to be a far-reaching thing. And whether you got a chicken or a herd of cattle, you know, if you got a dime or $1 million, I think we all need to make that gesture of pouring water. You know what I'm saying? Doesn't have to be a lot. And Jesus talks quite clearly about small amounts given when they're given out of poverty, and how much more important that is than excess amounts given out of riches, right? So look around for Herman and see what you got, all right? Pray about that. That touches other people's lives. You may not see that, but that's an easy place to start. The hard part is doing something face-to-face. A lot of times it's really a lot more comfortable for many of us to give funds. But a lot of times it's harder to do something else. This will be the 16th at our family service next week. On the 23rd, church won't be here. We won't meet in this building the 23rd. The 24th will be here in the evening for our normal Christmas Eve service. But Sunday morning, the 23rd, we're saying that's an opportunity for you to do something different. And it may be as simple as, meeting some people for brunch. Or some of you may talk about doing something like serving at the mission. But what we're wanting you to do is think about small things. If we gave you a few hours in the morning, what's a small thing that you could do that you don't normally do that brings light into darkness? It could be as simple as having a meaningful communion with your family on Sunday morning. One of the things we talked about is serving people. Do for one person that thing you wish you could do for everybody. So many times we don't do anything because we don't have, you know, we think, well, I just can't, you know, start a big organization and do all this stuff. Well, do one little thing for one person. It's not fair to everybody, but at least it is good for that one person. There's nothing wrong with doing something for one person, something that you wished you could do for everyone. What is that? Be creative. So serve, that's a key word, and connect, and worship. Bring light into the darkness. So we've got a lot of analogies here that we can look at. Water and drought. Chicken and potatoes in a war-torn country. You know, all of these things of pouring ourselves out in our brokenness into the lives of someone else is really acting upon what God intended to have happen by being born in the world today, this thing we call Christmas. We could say the spirit of Christmas is giving out of our brokenness to the lives of someone else, bringing light into the life of someone else who is struggling with darkness. And then enjoy yourself. Have presents, have your family, have a good meal. But don't forget to find a simple way to really experience Christmas, the real meaning of it. Amen? Why don't you stand up? It's like Peter said when he ran into the person who needed to be healed. Hey, I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. In that same spirit, hey, I may not be much, but receive the Spirit of God in the form of a grace, this gracious act I extend to you. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you would give us all that opportunity to do something life-changing. It's just something so simple that turns the course of someone's life or this holiday season. God, I pray for anointing and blessing on these folks. Cover them and protect them and take care of them here. Lord, guard their hearts. Cause them to be awe-inspired with your holiness and with your fullness and with your grace. Lord, we choose to honor you today. We're here today to worship you. We're here to say there is nothing more important than you. There is nothing more gracious than you. That you are worthy of worship. You are worthy of honor. You are worthy of our bowed knee. Thank you, Lord. We bow our heads before you and say, bless us. And the true meaning of that, Lord, we need your blessing to be made whole. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.